Did Frodo complete his mission to destroy the ring? And is Jack still on the island, or did he get off? No, actually, those aren't the questions we're going to look at. But we want to learn a lesson from those clips this morning. I don't know if you got the idea of what they're about, but it's about teamwork. It's about working together. It's about the fact that we can accomplish more as a unit than we can as individuals. That's what we're going to talk about today. That we can expect God to do things as we work together. As we are knitted together as a unit, God is going to move in our midst and He's going to use us to do awesome things. But if we're all off doing our own little thing, it's not going to work. God wants us to make a difference for Him, and the best way to make a difference is as we work together, as we become a team, like Dory and all the fish swimming down, or Nemo, I guess. God wants us to do the impossible. And the impossible can only be done if God is doing it with us. And so today we're going to look at Nehemiah. Might be a book you've never even heard of. It's in the Old Testament. And I know somebody already this morning told me, I can't read the verses on my notes, they're too small. So if you can't read the verses on your notes, they're going to be on the board, but also you can turn to your Bibles, in your Bibles to Nehemiah. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. There we go. Okay, so it's easy to find. Now, it's before Psalms, after Genesis. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. Open to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to start talking about Nehemiah. And we're going to see what Nehemiah did when he was presented with a problem, when he was presented with a need. And we know there are needs all around us today, right? Yeah, we're going to look at what Nehemiah did, and we're going to learn what we can learn from Nehemiah. And then we're going to take it and we're going to say, God, put that into my life. Apply that to me. Apply that to abundant life, because we want to be like Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to read verses 2 and 3 to begin with. And there's got some names in here that aren't our normal names, but Hanai, one of my brothers, came to me to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had recently returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who have returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. I want you to underline one little phrase in there. I asked them about the Jews. First thing Nehemiah did was he saw a need. And that's the first thing we need to do. We need to see the need around us. Nehemiah saw the need because he asked about it. He didn't wait for someone to come and tell him. He inquired, what's going on? What's the situation like? And they told him. They said, the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. Now, you might not understand exactly what that means. What's the deal about the gates and the walls and all of that? Well, in the time of the Bible, the wall was the protection of the city. The wall was what kept the enemy out. They didn't have planes and bombs that you can shoot at somebody. They had the wall and the gates. Well, in other words, the walls and the gates were not there. There was no protection for the people of Israel. The enemy could just walk right through. There were gaps everywhere in the wall. And this morning, I got here a little bit early and I was praying, God, speak this morning through your word. And God kind of gave me a vision. And he said, you know, there's a couple things I believe he told me. He said, you know, as we work together, because the wall of Jerusalem, here's what it was. There was a part that was standing, and then there was a part that was broken down. And then there was another part that was standing, and another part that was broken down. And God said, when we work together as individuals and don't unite as a team in a church, when we're all doing our own thing, that's what our church is like. We're like a bunch of little walls here and there, but it's not a connected wall. And there's really no protection from the enemy. The enemy can still come in and wreak havoc because we're not together. We're not united. But when we unite together and allow God to work in us, there's stability and there's protection. And the gates weren't to keep people out. The gates were to open up and let people come into that safety and protection. And I think God also told me that all around us, there are people like the walls of Jerusalem. Man, they're broken down. They got holes all in them. And the enemy is just coming in and attacking them like crazy, and there's nothing they can do. God told a prophet, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. And this morning as I was praying, I believe God told me to tell us as a church that we can stand in that gap for those people. We can go out, and as God reveals to us a need and we see that need, we can go out and we can say, I'm going to stand in that gap for you. And I'm going to protect you with God's help. And then as they get healing, we open up those gates that God has restored, and we say, come on in. Come on in. There's life here. This is what it's about. I challenge the first service. Could you imagine if each one of us this week would go out and touch somebody so much with the love of Jesus that they couldn't help but stick to us and they'd come with us next week? I mean, in no time, we'd be having 4 and 5 services. We wouldn't be able to contain the people because there are people dying out around us. All we got to do is see the need. Now, I'll be the first one to admit that I don't always see the need. Sometimes I just don't see it. Sometimes I ignore it. But if I'm honest, there are times I really don't care because I got my own agenda. I got my own thing that I'm doing. Last Monday night, we had a video class. We're doing a video class on prayer out here. I guess DVD, not video. You know, it's high tech. And Jim Cimbala is the teacher. And he was talking about how there was a couple times where he would get ready to go to the services on Sunday morning. He's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And on the way to the service, him and his wife would have a discussion. And, you know, they'd have some of that, disagreement that couples sometimes have. And after he got to the service, you know, he'd go in his office and he'd pray, God, you know, speak this morning through us. Bless this service. And God told him, go down and apologize to your wife. So he'd leave his office and go down and find his wife and apologize because he wanted to make things right with her because he didn't want to get up and share when things weren't right. And I thought, man, that is awesome. That is really awesome. Unbeknownst to me, that happened last night. I didn't see the need. We went to a funeral yesterday afternoon at Braden and Christian. And I told Connie and my son Caleb, who went with us, or went with me, I said, we're leaving at 6:30 because we're going to be back here as soon as we can after 7 o'clock because I told somebody we'd be here to take over the nursery for them for the night of praise last night. And we're going to leave at 6:30 whether the funeral's over or not. I'm sorry. That's just the way it's going to be. You know, I had an agenda. I was going to do what I was going to do. Well, the funeral gets over. It's about 25 till 7, so I'm already thinking, okay, we're 5 minutes late. And then they ask us, we were in an overflow room because it was a huge funeral. And they said, would you please wait just a few moments so the people from the auditorium can get over to the place where they're going? So we're waiting a little bit longer. And then we go out to leave, and it's like 20 till 7, and I'm getting nervous. And Caleb says, Dad, I really feel like I should stay to be with Anthony's family. And I'm like, Caleb, uh-uh, we're leaving. I said, we're leaving at 6:30. I'm not going to be late. I promised somebody we're going to be somewhere. And I kind of, you know, was a little bit uptight, I guess. And all of a sudden, you know, God convicted me. And I went back and I found Caleb a ride and we got in the car and it was very quiet all the way here to home, you know. On the way here, I get a call saying, there's only one person in the nursery, so you don't even have to come. And I'm like, wow, God. You know, I blew it last night. We came up to a red light as we're coming down. And I did that at a red light, I want to tell you. I get out my phone and I start texting my son. Caleb, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. That was wrong. I was upset. Will you forgive me? And he sends me a text back. Says, it's okay, no problem. I forgive you. I had to tell my wife I'm sorry. You know, I think sometimes we can be so insensitive. And here today, I was going to get up and talk about being open to needs. And last night, we're at the funeral, and God speaks to my son and says, I need to stay here. And I didn't even see it. I had to apologize. You know, it's interesting that afterwards, I talked to Chris Purnell. And if you don't know anything about Sarasota Christian and Braden and Christian, my son graduated from Sarasota Christian and played basketball. And Braden and Christian was their big rival. And last year, some of the games, they were kind of ugly. And I'm talking about the fans. You know, but and the boy that died, his dad's the assistant coach at Braden and Christian. So here my son stayed there and talked to guys on the rival team. And Chris said it was just amazing how he just fit in with them and ministered to them and shared with them. And I was like, God, I'm sorry. I didn't see it. You know, there are people all around us. There are situations all around us every day. All we got to do is open our eyes. But that's not going to happen unless God does it. Because we're human. We've got to ask God consciously to open our eyes to see the need. Because no matter where you go, it doesn't matter. You're going to see hurting people. You're going to see people, and if you're open to it, you're going to see that their walls are broken down. Man, their gates are destroyed by fire. And God's asking you to be the person that comes in there and stand in that gap. Because they're dying. And I want to challenge us today that if we want to see God move in our midst, if we want to be a team together and be unified for God's honor and glory, the first thing we need to do is ask God to help us see what's going on around us. Because there are people all around that need Jesus. In fact, somebody told me after the first service that their daughter, who's like in second grade or third grade, this week was riding the bus home from school, and she came home and she told her mom, "Mom, guess what I did on the bus today?" Now, my mom would have been horrified if I said that, because she'd had no idea what I did on the bus, you know. But she said, "Guess what I did on the bus? I helped somebody pray to ask Jesus into their life." I thought, praise God. An elementary school kid on the bus home sees the need and reaches out with the love of Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about filling those gaps for the people that are around us. It's about being that person to stand in the gap with the love of Jesus at the right time, at the right place. Jesus said, look around you. The fields are white for harvest. What he means is people are dying to know Jesus. They're dying to know what we have. And it's our opportunity, it's our privilege to reach out and say, God bless you. Here's what I got. You can have it too. Nehemiah saw the need. You know, when we see, that's number one, Nehemiah saw the need. And look how he responded. Let's look at verse 4. It says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Underline wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. I had to think this week as I was reading this. How often have I wept and mourned and fasted and prayed for the needs God has made known to me around me? I mean, Nehemiah got down before God and said, God, I can't handle this. I can't stand to think of the fact that my brothers and sisters are back in Jerusalem and they're unprotected. The walls are down, the gates are burned. He gave up eating. He prayed and mourned and wept because he said, God, there's got to be an answer. There's got to be an answer. You know, it's easy to feel sorry for people, isn't it? It's easy to feel a sympathy. But praise God, Nehemiah didn't stop right there. You know, a lot of us, that's what we do. Oh, I feel sorry for what's going on in this part of the world, or I feel sorry for the people downtown, or I do this, or I do that. But Nehemiah didn't stop at being sorry. Nehemiah did the second step, and let's read what he did. In verses 6 and 7, it says, I confess that we have sinned. Underline that, we have sinned. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. You know, he went a little bit farther than sympathy. He had empathy for the people. And I didn't know what empathy necessarily was. I do some premarital counseling, and this teacher, Les Parrott, gave this illustration, so it's not mine. And that's when I learned what empathy really was. He said, sympathy is like, say, Brian's in the water and he's drowning. Yeah. And so I'm on the shore and I throw Brian the life ring. And I say, hey, Brian, I hope you catch it. Yeah, you know, I feel sorry for you. You're drowning out there. But that's it. Now, if I had empathy, I would dive in. And I'd be willing to thrash in the water with Brian, risking myself to get him out to save him. Nehemiah just didn't say, oh, God, help the people back in Jerusalem. he got down and he said, you know what? I'm part of the people back in Jerusalem. The reason the walls are down and the gates are burned is because of our sin. He identified with them. Here he was in the palace, cupbearer to the king. Safety. Great job. Great retirement benefits. He was probably looking forward to playing shuffleboard in Susa when he got done, you know? And God said, uh-uh. Nehemiah left all of that and went back to the place where the walls were down and the gates were burned. And he said, I'm going to be that man who stands in the gap for these people. I'm going to be the person who helps rebuild this wall. I'm going to be God's man. I'm not just going to say I feel sorry for you and pray for you and weep for you and mourn and fast. I'm actually going to get in there and help you do the work. The second thing we need to do is we need to see the need, but the second thing is we do in order for God to use us is we need to get right with God. Nehemiah got right with God. You know, I told you last night that I had to get right with God. You know, if we want God to use us, and I think we all do, don't we? We got to be right with God. God wants to use people that are right with him. There's some verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. Just write that down. They're not in your notes. But in those verses, it talks about how we're all like vessels. And I think, let me make sure I give you the right verses. Yeah, chapter 2, 19 to 21 of 2 Timothy, it says, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use for every good work. God wants us to be clean and available to be used by him. You know, don't expect God to use you and bless you if you're walking in sin, and you know you're walking in sin. Don't expect God to use you and bless you if you're, who cares about sin? God is serious about sin. Look what he did to Israel. He drove them out of their land. He tore the walls down. He tore the temple down. He burned the gates. And the people were gone for over 70 years. Why? Because of sin. And then God had mercy and let them come back. We can't expect anything different. God's not going to bless us and use us if we're walking in sin. Because that verse there in Timothy, those verses say that he wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be honorable vessels. Yeah, we got to see the need around us, but we also got to be ready for God to use us. We got to be ready for God to use us. The third thing we need to do is we need to ask God to move in the situation. Look in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 11. Nehemiah's prayer was, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer, O Lord. Please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. You know, if we'd read on, the Bible says that Nehemiah was trembling before he went to the king. He was afraid. And I kind of looked into that this week to find out why exactly was Nehemiah so afraid. Well, in those times, the walls of the city symbolized independence, symbolized the starting of the government again. Often through the Old Testament, we read that the elders sat at the gates of the city. The city council sat at the gates of the city. And so what Nehemiah was asking, because remember, Artaxerxes was king over all the earth at that time. And they were over Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes would appoint the people to govern in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah came to him and he said, here's what I want. I want you to let us have independence. I want you to let us break away from your authority. I want you to let us set up our walls again in our government. You got to realize Artaxerxes was one of those kings that would kill somebody like that. Kings at that time, rulers at that time, you know, you prepared the meal wrong, you were gone. Didn't matter. And Nehemiah was trembling, and he went and he asked him. He said, can you do this for me? The Bible says that God moved the heart of the king. You ever feel like you were in a situation that unless God did something, you weren't going to get out of it? Do you ever feel like there was no way you could get out of a situation, but yet God moved and you got out of it? Did you ever ask something of God that you thought was impossible, and yet he did it? You know, Nehemiah was in that situation right now. Jim Cimbala, in the prayer lesson we're doing on Monday nights, has a quote. He said, the worst thing you could have written on your tomb is, you had not because you asked not. Nehemiah didn't have that in his life. He knew what he wanted, and he went to God, and he said, God, give me favor with this man. You know, there's an interesting verse in Ephesians. It's not in your notes either. But it's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and I'd like you to write this down so you can read it later. In this verse, it says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more. If I take a little bit away from infinity, what do I have? Infinity. What Paul says is, when we ask God, not only can God do what we ask, but he can do so much more than we even ask or imagine. Because point number four is we need to rely on God to develop a point, and that goes right into that. Develop a plan. Nehemiah went to the king and he said, can you give me favor, God, with the king? What he was thinking of is he wanted the king to let him go. Just let him go back to Jerusalem. But God said, okay, yeah, I'll give you favor with the king. He'll let you go, but that's not what I'm going to do. If we'd read on, we'd realize that the king said, okay, I'll give you building material. I'll give you guards to go with you. I'll give you the money out of the treasury, all the silver and gold that was taken from Jerusalem is yours to take back. I'll give you provisions. If you need any timber, you'll have the timber. If you need anything at all, and he sent letters with Nehemiah to the leaders in that area that said, if this guy comes and asks you, you pay for it. God did more than he could even think or even imagine. Nehemiah was hoping to get permission to go back, and God said, okay, I'm gonna do that, but I'm gonna do more. You know what? When we see a need and we get right with God and we ask him to move in our situation and we wait for him to tell us what to do, he is gonna do something so big that we're gonna stand back and go, whoa, whoa. You know, God wants to do miracles in our midst. Do you believe that? You might be asking for one of your children to be saved. And God not only saves them, but makes them into a great missionary or a great minister. You might only be asking for enough, you know, to pay your bills. And God says, I'm going to give you more than enough because I want you to use that to bless the people around you that don't have enough to pay their bills. God isn't willing to stop with what we ask. He wants to go so much farther beyond what we ask if we're just open to it. God doesn't want to bless us just a little bit. He wants to bless us so much that it spills out and splashes to everybody around us so that everybody that comes in contact with us feels the presence of Jesus Christ in their life. And they look at us and they say, man, that guy's nuts. Either he's for real or he's nuts, and I'm not sure which it is, but I like him. That's what God wants. If God develops a plan, because look what it says in chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. The king said, well, how can I help you? And then Nehemiah prays again. With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors live. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. Isn't that awesome? Nehemiah's trembling as he goes in. And he asks the king. And the king says, well, how long are you going to be gone? When are you going to come back? Nehemiah tells him. He goes, okay, sounds good to me. You know how long Nehemiah ended up being over there? Altogether, I know he came, made some trips back and forth. He was there over 12 years. Working for the Lord. Why? Because he sensed the need. He got right. He asked God to move in the king, and then he said, God, I'm willing to do your plan. But you know what happens when we do that? Number five is we can expect opposition. Anybody here ever feel opposition? I feel it every time I tell people I'm an Ohio State fan. 31-13 last night, though. Let me tell you that, Brian. Yeah, we sliced them cheese heads from Wisconsin. Oh, and no, I'm just... Yeah, the Gators won too, Daryl. I know. Yeah, okay. Yeah. We can expect opposition. Let's read in chapter 2, verses 10 and then 19 and 20. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, and I think that's why they were bad, because they had crazy names. They're upset about how their parents named them. When those officials heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to the help of Israel. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king, they asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We as servants will start rebuilding this wall. You have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. You know, when we start doing God's work, when we get united, you can be guaranteed that's when the enemy's going to surface. And he's going to start to go against whatever God's doing in us. When God is doing something, the enemy hates it. The enemy will use people around us to mock us. Oh, you go to church on Sunday? What do you mean? I sleep in. What do you mean you're a part of this ministry? The Bible's a fable. You ever hear stuff like that? You give money to the church, all they do with that is make the preachers rich. I know that's not true. No. I'm the richest man in the world. I know I am. I didn't mean it like that, but you know what I'm saying? That's what people say. You'll get opposition everywhere you go. And look how Nehemiah responded to the opposition. In chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 15 to 20. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half of my men worked, while the other half stood guard with the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work, with one hand supporting their load and with one hand holding the weapon. And all the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us. Isn't that interesting? Nehemiah developed teams to help do the work of the wall. It says that some of them were there working. You know, I don't know if they had trowels like this, I kind of doubt it. But you can imagine they're there working. And as they're working and spreading the mud and putting the rocks in place, they've got their hand right here on their sword. Or maybe it was a hammer. Because they were ready if that enemy came, man, they were going to take him down. Nehemiah said, if you see something happen, call everybody else and we'll congregate at the same place. Why? Because we're a team. And we work together. This isn't a thing we do on our own. There were the people there working, and they had their swords. There were people behind them that had their weapons at all times. And then there were the leaders and the trumpeters in the back ready to call the alarm when the enemy came. You know what? We need to develop teams here too. We're a team at Abundant Life, but we have individual teams as well. We have usher teams, greeter teams, food teams. Yeah, I like that one. We have worship teams. We have youth leadership teams. We have children's ministry teams. We've got people that serve here like crazy because they're crazy in love with Jesus. We've got one team that I want to highlight this morning, and they're looking for new members. And so I'm going to ask you, if you want to be a part of this team, to take your communication card and write it down on the back, and we'll get you information. It's a team called Hats of Hope. They get together about once a month, and they make hats for ladies who are going through cancer, through chemo and radiation, have lost their hair. And I shared about this group, this team in the first service, and there are two ladies sitting in our service that are going through chemo and radiation and have lost their hair. We heard one of them give a testimony last week about the power of the church surrounding them. And as I sat there and as I shared, I just was weeping inside. because they know what I'm talking about. Ladies go to the doctor, and they've lost their hair. And there's a hat there that says, "Made with Love from Hats of Hope." And they put it on, and they leave feeling differently. Bonnie Shine said that she was sitting by a lady one time, and she said the lady was just cursing like crazy. But she was able to share with her the love of Jesus. And she said the lady was different the next time she saw her. You know, there are people all around us, and it's a simple thing, but yet it's so powerful to, if you'd be in that situation, to receive that hat and be able to put it on and say, "Wow, somebody cares about me." I can guarantee you we get at least one letter a week, and most times two and three, from somebody who said, "Thank you so much for the hat that I received from your ministry." You know, God wants to use us in practical ways to be there in that gap for those people. You know, Connie's mom right now has cancer. My mom has a type of blood cancer. You know, my dad has got breathing problems. They can't figure out what's wrong, but he just can't get his breath. He's short of breath a lot. You know, I know what it's like to feel those holes at times, but to realize people are praying for you and supporting you and lifting you up. Imagine if you're going through that and you don't know Jesus. Man, how would you make it? Brothers and sisters, we're those people to stand in the gap, to lift up the hands, to help them through. We need to realize there's opposition, but we need to realize in that opposition, as we are together as a team, God's going to use us in a mighty way. You know, I can tell you right now, there is a team for everybody here at Abundant Life. And mine is Ohio State, so I wanted to tell you that again. Number six, we need to be open to the needs around us. Be open to other needs around us. I told you at the beginning, we need to see the need. But you know, sometimes we can have a problem. And I think the problem is we get kind of like tunnel vision. We hear God's voice, and he says, "Here's what I want you to do." And we put these blinders on, and that's all we're going to do. That's all we're going to do. And as we're doing that, other needs pop up, and we don't see them. Because we just, you know, we're doing what God wants us to do. Well, look at what Nehemiah did. He's in the midst of rebuilding the wall, putting the gates up, getting the protection for the city back. And look what happens when he was presented with another need in chapter 5. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, "We've such large families. We need more food to survive." Others said, "We've mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine." And others said, "We've had to borrow money in our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet, we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it. For our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." When I heard this complaint, I was very angry. Wow. Nehemiah was in the midst of this incredibly important project to rebuild the wall. And some people came to him with another problem, another need. Now, Nehemiah was like many of us. We just said, "Hey, it's not my department. Sorry." You ever go to Home Depot or Walmart and ask, "Hey, do you know where the screwdrivers are?" "I'm sorry, I work in Home and Garden." Don't you just love that? You know, or you say, "Hey, can you tell, I'm on my break right now." I just love that, you know. That happens. Yeah, if you work at Home Depot or Walmart, I'm sorry, you know. I didn't mean, it happens at Lowe's too. You know, it happens everywhere, you know. You know, they hire the same people everywhere, you know. So, I worked at McDonald's, I know what it's like, so. But you know, the thing is, we've got to be open to what's going on around us, even if we're in the midst of something. I heard of a teacher that was in a Bible seminary, a Bible college, and they were doing a unit on what it means to live out the love of Jesus, like in the story of the Good Samaritan. And he told them, "For your test, that's going to be a lot of the grade for this section. We're all going to come in the class at the right time, and then I'm going to give you each an assignment. And then I'm going to grade you based on how you fulfill your assignment." So one by one, he called them up to the desk and told them, you know, secretly, "I want you to take this letter and deliver to the secretary over in the administration office. It's very important. Don't stop for anything on the way. So they took the letter, and they went over to the secretary's office to deliver the letter. Now, the teacher had somebody stationed along the way, right on the outside of the school campus. Looked like he was homeless. And as they walked by, he said, "Hey, could you help me? You know, I'm kind of down on my luck. I don't have any money. I haven't eaten for a few days. You know, I'm just anything. Could you help me, please?" And everyone in that class said, "I'm sorry, I got something to do right now." And they kept right on going. Now, remember, they're studying how to live out the love of Jesus like the Good Samaritan. They all flunked the test. You know, we've got to be open. We've got to see a need. But we can't get so focused on that that we forget that there are other things going on around us. Like I said, Nehemiah is building this wall. Huge project. But in the midst of that, he took time to say, you know what? There are hungry people here. There are oppressed people here. There are people that need a helping hand. And I'm going to put down my trowel, and I'm going to let the blocks go for a while, and we're going to take care of this before it gets worse. You know, if we do that, God's going to bless us. And it's interesting how they were oppressed people. One of the promises in the Bible that we see over and over and over again is that God will pour out his blessing on us as we feed the hungry, as we help the needy, as we minister to the fatherless and the widow and the orphan. Those are some strong promises in God's word that we can depend on. You know, sometimes, I'm going to admit, as a pastor, if you're involved in church work a lot, it's easy to focus on these four walls right here. And we can get so involved in doing the work of God that we don't see the work of God around us that we need to do. You know what I mean? We can be so focused on God's using me, but the needs come around and we don't see them. So we've got to see the need, but we've also got to continue to see the need like Nehemiah did. And last of all, we've got to be a part of the miracle. Like I said, we got to see the need. We got to get right with God. We got to ask God to move in our situation. We need to be patient for God to develop a plan. We've got to expect opposition. We've got to be open to other needs around us, but we got to be a part of the miracle too. Let's read what happens in chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of God. They realized this work had been done with the help of God. The people saw God do a miracle. 52 days. Now you've got to realize, this wasn't a wall around the property here at Abundant Life. This was a wall around the city. And if you read in Nehemiah, you're going to see what kind of people worked on those walls. The Bible says there were people like goldsmiths, perfume makers, leaders, rulers, Levites, priests. One guy even came and did it with his daughters. One thing that tells me is you don't have to be a professional to do the work of God if he's calling you to do it. Like I said, you might be in a situation where you see a need and you might say, "Well, I can't do that. I just don't have any gifting in there." I'll tell you what. Here's how you decide whether or not you're supposed to meet that need. If you're there and you see the need and no one else is there, God's saying, "I'll help you do it." Nehemiah didn't have any construction experience, but yet he led this huge undertaking to do the walls. And how long did it take? 52 days. 52 days. That's a miracle. That's amazing. There is no way humanly possible that those people could have done it in 52 days without God's help. No way. I don't think BMMI could have done it in 52 days without God's help. Do I hear amen, Rod, or not? I don't. You know what I'm saying? We need God's help. And we're going to do a miracle. And the people around us are going to say, "Wow." Now, I want you to go back a little ways, real quick, and think about something that happened in the Genesis chapter 11. The Bible tells us a story about a tower called the Tower of Babel. And these people weren't following God. They weren't walking with him. And they decided one day, we're going to build a tower that reaches all the way up to the sky, and it's going to reach into heaven. And they began to do it. And the Bible says God looked down and said, wow. If I don't do something, they're going to accomplish it. And if they accomplish it, they're going to be able to do whatever they want. So God went down and confused them, gave them different languages. They started speaking all different kinds of languages. They couldn't understand each other, and they left. And the tower wasn't completed. Now, if God looks down on people who aren't following him and are doing something that he doesn't want them to do and says, if I don't stop them, they're going to do it, and nothing will be impossible for them, imagine what God thinks when he looks down on us who are following him, who have his spirit inside of us. Imagine what we could do with him on our side. See the difference? They weren't with God, and God said they're going to be able to do whatever they want. We are with God. Did you ever think that maybe that's where that more than we think or imagine comes into play? That if we let God use us as a team, as a group, as a body of Christ, that we're going to do things, and people are going to look and they're going to say, wow. And they're going to be blown away, not because of us, but they're going to see God working in us in such a way that it's going to be a miracle. We're going to accomplish things that no way we can accomplish on our own without God's help. And we're going to accomplish much more together as a team than we could on our own. You know, I told you that there's a team here for everybody. God's given Pastor Vern a vision. And I want to say, I'm on board. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what God is doing here at Abundant Life. Not only here, but outside to the people around us. And this morning, you know, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're here for the first time. And you're thinking, who is that guy? maybe this is your first time here. Well, there's a couple things. You know, maybe you don't know Jesus. The first thing I want to do is I want to offer you a chance to get on Jesus' team. Today, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't asked him to be the Savior of your life, you can say, okay, Jesus, I want to come in. I want you to come into my life, and I want to be a part of your family. And we have somebody that would love to talk with you and pray with you after the service to help you understand that more. But maybe you're here and you are a Christian, and I hope you are. But you're saying, you know what, I'm really not involved. Well, today, I want you to take that communication card, and I want you to write your name and a phone number that I can read on the front, or an email address. And I want you to say, I want to be a part of the team, because we want to get you on board. Imagine what could happen if we'd work together. Imagine how many of those gaps could be filled in no time. I told the first service, and I'm going to tell you too, like I said, maybe I told you already, if we'd all go out and touch people with Jesus, I think I did, imagine how many would come with us next week. Isn't that awesome? One life can touch another person with the love of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these verses are going to be up on the board. It says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. The body has many different parts, not just one part. So we're all a part of the body. But it says, each of us together are Christ's body. And each of you is a part of it. One person by themselves is not the body of Christ. As we get together, as we unite, as we work together, we become the body of Christ in such a way that we can make an impact for now and for eternity. You know, God wants to do awesome things in us and through us. He's asking us, do you see the need? Are you willing to ask? Are you willing to get right? Are you willing to face up the opposition? Are you willing to be open? And are you wanting to be a part of the miracle? Well, I tell you what, I want to be a part of that miracle that God's going to do in our midst. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And if that's what you want to do, I want you, as we pray, just to ask God to help you know what to do and help you to find out where to fit in and what he wants you to do. Father, I want to thank you this morning in Jesus' name that you're here with us. Father, I want to thank you that you are working in our midst in awesome ways. We see the evidence all the time. Father, I thank you that you want us to be a part of your team, a part of your family. And Father, I would pray this morning for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus already, that they would have a desire through the word that was shared from your Bible to come to know Jesus. Father, I pray that they would have a desire to ask Jesus to come into their life and change them. And Father, for those of us who know you, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use us in new and mighty ways for your honor and your glory. Father, help us all to volunteer to be a part of your team so we can see miracles happen here. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.